This morning at the book of Daniel, we're going to sort of take a helicopter view of Daniel, but we're going to look at it through, from the perspective of chapter 2. Daniel is an exile in the land of Babylon, in the city of Babylon. And a number of weeks ago, I did a message from Jeremiah 29, where Jeremiah instructed the inhabitants, the exiles in Babylon, to build houses and live in them, to plant gardens and eat their produce, to take wives and have sons and daughters, and take your wives and your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and multiply. And then in Jeremiah 29:7, he says to the inhabitants that they should seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. And what happens with Daniel is Daniel provides really the example for what Jeremiah encouraged the people to do. What does it look like to live as an exile in a foreign land? What does it look like to be faithful to God and yet at the same time to seek the welfare and the peace of the city? So we're going to sort of piggyback a little bit on that Jeremiah 29 passage and message. And this is sort of going to be part B of that sermon that I gave a few weeks ago. Now, in order to do that, we're going to read from Daniel chapter 2, but before we do that, let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the privilege we have to look into your word this morning. It is sufficient to meet all of our needs and to encourage us and to strengthen us and to keep us focused on the right things. So we pray that you would do that this morning through your word and through your spirit, and that we would see clearly Jesus and desire more and more to follow him. In his name we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 2. I'm going to read not the whole chapter. It's a very long chapter and a long story. But I'm going to begin read a few verses, and then we'll jump around. I'm going to read verses 1 to 5 first. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. But the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. And so obviously this gets the magicians all upset, and the king decrees rather that he's going to destroy them. But we're going to jump down into verse 12. Because the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed, so the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested that the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions may not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Now in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel was counted and his friends are counted among the wise men of Babylon. You learn that from reading chapter 1. And so when the king gives this decree that the wise men have to both tell him what he dreamed and tell him the interpretation of the dream, and if they don't, they're going to be killed. Daniel and his friends are sort of put into that particular category, and so their lives are threatened as well. This is a very perilous situation that Daniel finds himself in. And if you will recall, Daniel is not only in the service of the king, but Daniel is in exile. He's from the land of Judah. He's probably lived in Jerusalem. He was carried into captivity early on when Nebuchadnezzar captured Jerusalem, and he was put into prison. He's in a foreign land. He's in a foreign culture. His family may have been taken from him. Family may have even been destroyed. Probably his home has been, he'll never see his home again, never see Jerusalem again. Eventually the city itself is going to be destroyed. The temple's going to be destroyed. And Daniel is truly what it means to be an exile. And now here he is, an exile in the land of Babylon, and his life is threatened. Well, how does Daniel respond to this, and how should we respond to living in exiles, living in dangerous times, living in difficult circumstances? What we're going to do this morning is the sermon is going to be in two parts. In the first part, we're going to look at how Daniel was faithful to God, and I have six ways in which Daniel was faithful to God while living in exile. And then for the second part, we're going to look at the reason why, or how, rather, Daniel could be faithful in exile, what it is that Daniel knew that helped him to live faithful to God in the midst of his exile. And the first thing we're going to see is this. Here's how Daniel was faithful in exile. He was faithful in holiness. In chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel resolves that he will not defile himself with the king's food or the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Now, Daniel was, for the most part, a prisoner of the king. He can't really, doesn't really have any rights. He really can't go home. He really can't do what he wants to do. He is in the king's court, and he's treated like one of the noble men of the court, and he's given the king's food. And it's rich food, and it's elaborate food, but it's food that the Hebrews were forbidden by God to eat. And Daniel, it says in verse 8, resolves that he will not defile himself. And this is a key point. Daniel determines from the very beginning of his exile that he is going to live in a way that honors his God, that he's going to be holy, and that even if he's offered the best food, the best of the king's food, he's not going to eat it if it's the food that's been forbidden for his people to eat in order for them to be holy. Now, Daniel very well could have said, you know, my circumstances dictate that I have to eat this food, and I'm in a foreign land, and by the way, nobody's going to know anyway, so what if I eat the thing? And besides, if I don't eat the king's food, I'm going to die. In fact, if you read the whole story in Daniel chapter 1, the person that's in charge of Daniel and his friends is concerned for his life if Daniel doesn't eat the food. Because if Daniel doesn't look his best, and Daniel looks a little run down and worn out from not eating the right food, guess who gets their head chopped off? It's the man in charge of taking care of Daniel and his friends. So Daniel says, look, I'm not going to eat this food. And he negotiates with his keepers. He said, look, why don't you do an experiment? You feed me and my friends. The vegetables, just give us vegetables, we're allowed to eat those, and you test us for a period of days and see how our countenance is, see how our physique is after a period of days. And if it's not what it ought to be, then we'll go in a different direction, or we'll renegotiate something. So they do that. And at the end of the period of days, Daniel and his friends look better than the people that have been eating the king's food. And the keeper of the guard determines, I'm going to feed everybody vegetables. If vegetables are this good for people, I'm going to feed all people vegetables. But it all came as a result of Daniel's faithfulness to God. He determined that even though he's in a foreign land, even though nobody's going to know, even though it probably doesn't matter all that much, Daniel is going to remain holy to his God. And he's only going to eat the food that his people are to eat. Now, that's the first way we see Daniel being faithful to God in the midst of a difficult circumstance, in the midst of exile. But here's the second way, and this is where we get into chapter 2. We see Daniel faithful to God in faith. In other words, Daniel trusts God even in the midst of difficult times. He certainly did that in chapter 1 where he takes a risk by eating only vegetables. But he does that as well in chapter 2. For example, look at verse 16. Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Now, you know what's interesting about that verse? Is Daniel requested an appearance before the king so that he could show the interpretation of the dream. before Daniel knows what the dream is. So Daniel doesn't know. Daniel hasn't even prayed about it yet. Daniel just says, look, give me a time before the king. I'll show him, I'll interpret the dream. But he hasn't even asked God yet. God hasn't even revealed it to him yet. What kind of person is able to step out on faith and say, God's going to show me this dream, and so set an appointment for the king? If he gets in front of the king and he has nothing to say, you know, Daniel's a dead man. Because back in those days, if you looked the wrong way at the king, they would cut your head off. So these guys were serious. And yet Daniel is willing to trust in his God in such a way. He's willing to put his life on the line. He's willing to put his life at risk. Now, this goes all through the book of Daniel, as you know, some of the stories, or if you've been reading along with this through the Bible. For example, in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar builds the great image, and you remember the story of how it's commanded that everybody in the land is supposed to bow down before this great image that Nebuchadnezzar has built. Well, Daniel's friends say, we're not going to bow down before this image. This image is idolatry. For us to bow down before this image is idolatry. So we're not going to do it. And they come to, and so the image comes around, the music plays, Daniel's friends don't bow down. But they say to their keepers and to the king in chapter 3, verse 17, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Yeah, we know what the penalty is for not bowing down, but you know what? God, and the penalty, by the way, is to be thrown in the fiery furnace, but our God is able to deliver us. See, these were people who, in the midst of difficult circumstances, continued to trust in God. They continued to have faith that God would and could deliver them. Or could and would deliver them. Now, here's what's interesting about that. They probably had lots of excuses not to trust God. I mean, after all, why are they in Babylon in the first place? They're in Babylon in the first place because God has been angry with them, because the people have sinned, because they have done horrible things. So they committed all kinds of sin and idolatry and all sorts of things. So they're probably thinking, you know, we're here because God punished us. If God punished us, can we really trust? Maybe he just wants us to learn our lesson. So maybe we ought to suffer. Maybe we shouldn't trust really in God to deliver us. Maybe God isn't here with us at all after all. And yet, Daniel and his friends continue to be faithful in trusting God in the midst of an environment and circumstances that are difficult in the midst of a pagan people. They were faithful in holiness. They were faithful in faith, but they were also faithful in prayer. In chapter 2, back to the story with Nebuchadnezzar's dream, in verse 17, it says, what does Daniel do after he says, get me an appointment with the king? In verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions could live. Daniel's response, really, is to pray when he's in this difficult situation. And so he goes, and he not only prays he himself, but he enlists his friends, he enlists other people that he knows that are faithful in prayer, and he says, will you pray with me? And as a result of those prayers, the vision and its interpretation was revealed to Daniel. Now, Daniel is a book, if you read the whole read all the chapters, you will find out that there's lots of instances of prayer going on in the book of Daniel. Daniel is a person who prays. If you remember the story in chapter 6 of Daniel in the lion's den, you remember that Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. Why? Why is he thrown in there? Because he prayed to somebody other than the king and other than the king's God. Because Daniel prayed three times to his God. And it says in chapter 6, as a matter of fact, in chapter 6, verse 10, that after the decree was given that people could only pray to the king and in the king's name, then Daniel knew that the document had been signed. He went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Now, the people who set Daniel up in Daniel chapter 6 know that he prays. In fact, they can't find anything to accuse him of and negatively other than his religion. So when they go after his faith in God, his prayer life, and when they go after his prayer life, Daniel's guilty. Hey, I pray 3 times a day. I pray towards Jerusalem. I pray in all kinds of weather. I pray in all kinds of circumstances. I pray in all kinds of conditions. Nothing's going to keep Daniel from praying. Daniel chapter 9, by the way, if you want to know what kinds of things Daniel prays, read Daniel chapter 9. A great part of the chapter is his prayer. This is the way, and a great part of his prayer, by the way, is a prayer of confession. He confesses his sin, and he confesses the sins of his people before a holy and righteous God. Now think about this. How many excuses do you and I have for not praying? I mean, we have lots of them, right? I mean, we're busy. I can't get up that early. I mean, I got this going on. My mind's this. I have this. I'm distracted by here. We have 100 excuses why we don't pray. Daniel had 1,000 excuses why he shouldn't pray. After all, he's in exile. He's in Babylon. His life's in trouble if he prays. He has all kinds of reasons why not to pray to God. And yet, he remains faithful to God in prayer. What does that tell you about living as an exile? It tells you maybe that one of the keys to living as an exile is to be faithful to God in holiness, to be faithful to God in faith, to be faithful to God in prayer. There was a fourth way that Daniel lived in exile and showed his faithfulness to God, and that was he was faithful to God in worship. If you look at chapter 2, again, back to our story, Daniel and his friends pray. God reveals the vision that he gave to the king. He also reveals the interpretation. And Daniel's response then is verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the God forever, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes the times and the season. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might. You have made known to me what we have asked for. You have made known to us the king's matter." In other words, Daniel breaks out in worship as a result of the answered prayer. Daniel gives praise to God. Now, worship is a central theme as well in the book of Daniel. For example, in chapter 3, why do Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not bow down to the idol? They do not bow down to the idol because they said, "We will not worship your gods. We have one God that we worship, and we worship no other gods, and we are ready to go into the fiery furnace." Why? Because we're going to be true to our worship. We're going to be true to the worship of the one true God. Daniel is filled with people worshiping God. Even the kings in Daniel end up worshiping God from time to time. They turn to God and they praise the God of heaven as the eternal one. This is how extraordinary God is working in through Daniel and working in this difficult situation. And yet, I wonder about us and our worship. I mean, I wonder how many times do you pray for something, God answers the prayer, and you say, "Oh, that was really nice," and then you move on. How many times does an answered prayer cause you to break out into praise? How many times does it cause you to worship God and to pray even more? And yet, we often neglect the worship of God. We neglect it when he answers our prayers. We neglect the worship of God when we plan our weekends. We have a big weekend planned, but it's not planned around the worship of God. It's planned around other things. It's planned around the worship of us or the worship of recreation or the worship of family, but it's not planned around the worship of God. Or how about how centralized is our worship when we plan our budgets, when we budget our finances? We have a great budget. We plan our budget's all planned out, our family, but it's not centered around worship. Or we don't worship God with our finances. We don't worship God with our time. We don't worship God with our words. We don't even sometimes worship God with our prayers. Our prayers are all about us and what we want. And yet Daniel is faithful in worship. He is faithful in prayer. He is faithful in faith. He is faithful in holiness. And here's the fifth thing. Daniel is faithful in witness. Daniel comes before King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2, and the person that brings him, the person that brings him to the king says, I have somebody that can interpret your dream. And Daniel says in verse 27, he clarifies that Daniel answered the king and says, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or astrologer can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to the king, to King Nebuchadnezzar, what will be in the latter days. And then he begins to tell him the dream. But did you notice something? Daniel doesn't say, hey, I can tell you the dream. I figured it out. I know what you... Daniel says, there is nobody who can tell the king his dream. He goes before the king and he says, there is only one person. There is only one God, and he is in heaven, and he knows what your dream was, and he knows what the interpretation is. Only God can reveal mysteries. Daniel is constantly speaking to the truth of this God. And he speaks to the truth even when the truth is actually painful or difficult. For example, in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has another dream and he doesn't know what it means. And Daniel comes in and Daniel has to interpret the dream. But the interpretation of the dream isn't really good. At least not for Nebuchadnezzar, because Nebuchadnezzar, unless he humbles himself, is going to turn into an animal, and he's going to be let loose, and he's going to be a wild animal, a beast who's going to live out in the field, because God's going to bring judgment on him. And yet Daniel doesn't shy away from speaking the truth. He doesn't shy away from interpreting the dream in a way that is less than truthful or less than honest. In Daniel chapter 5, when Daniel reads the handwriting on the wall, when another king comes to power and God's going to bring judgment on him, they call Daniel, say, there's a guy, Daniel, he can read the writing on the wall. So Daniel comes and he reads the writing, but he doesn't just read the writing. If you look at it in Daniel chapter 5, Daniel gives him a whole sermon before he reads the writing. He preaches to him. He says to him, now your father, Nebuchadnezzar, let me tell you what happened to him when he forsook the one true God. God turned him into an animal and he turned him loose. And he made him into a wild man until he repented, and then he came back. And you, Belshazzar, you're in the same boat. And if you don't turn to God, if you don't return from him, God's going to bring judgment to you. And by the way, oh, here's what the writing means. It means judgment's coming. And that night, Belshazzar died. The kingdom was conquered and taken over. Daniel doesn't shy away from speaking the truth. He is perfectly faithful in his witness. And here's the extraordinary thing that happens as a result of that. People actually begin to understand who God is. Nebuchadnezzar. This is King Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion endures from all generations. That's the way he talks about the God of Daniel. In chapter 4, he says, his dominion is from everlasting, his kingdom endures forever. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will. And Nebuchadnezzar praises the God of heaven. Why? Because Daniel was faithful in his witness. And when judgment comes to Belshazzar, but he knows that it comes because Daniel was true to his witness. And time again, Daniel stood before the kings and before the most powerful people in the world, and he said, let me tell you about who the one true God is. I went to a class one time. It was taught by one of our pastors on evangelism. He taught the entire class out of the book of Daniel, because Daniel was so faithful in witnessing before his people, before the king, before the people that God put before him. Now, here's the thing. Daniel is in exile. He's got lots of excuses not to do these things. And one of the dangers we learned about living in exile is that we have a tendency to want to be like the people that we're living with. There is a tendency that while people live in exile, they're either going to assimilate to the culture or they're going to rebel against the culture. And so the threat is Daniel going to become one of these good Babylonians? Is he going to adopt the culture of the Babylonians? Is he going to adopt the thinking of the Babylonians, the philosophy, the worldview? Is he going to adopt the idolatry of the Babylonians? And the answer is no. Because why? Because Daniel will be faithful in holiness. He will be faithful in faith. He will be faithful in prayer. He will be faithful in worship. He will be faithful in his witness. And as a result, he will not be assimilated into the culture. He will stand above and beyond the culture. But here's another way, and the sixth way that Daniel was faithful. Daniel was faithful in his work, or rather in his service to the community. Now remember in Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah says, pray for the peace of the city. And what he was saying with that was that you're supposed to live in the city and you don't become like these people. At the same time, you want to serve these people. At the same time, you want to do your work to the best of your ability so that the city benefits. And the tendency in exile is assimilation. We either become like the people, so much like the people that we are living with, that they can't tell the difference because we don't look holy anymore. We don't look like God's people. But the other tendency is towards, remember what we called tribalism, whereby the only things you do are the things that are going to benefit you. And the only way you're going to work or serve others is if you're not going to serve others. You're only going to serve yourself. You're only going to do something if you benefit out of it. So Daniel, the temptation here for Daniel is, well, I'll interpret the dream if it benefits me, or I'll interpret the dream if you give me lots of gold and jewels and stuff, or I'll interpret the dream if it has a message for my people. But as far as the wicked king Nebuchadnezzar, I'm not going to give him the message of this dream. That's what tribalism would have said. And Daniel could have retreated into his own little group, retreated into his own tribe, and just ignored what was going on around him. But he doesn't do that. In fact, Daniel becomes one of the most influential leaders in the city of, and then in the nation of Babylon. He becomes second to King Nebuchadnezzar himself. He becomes that powerful. And it says, for example, in chapter 6, that he becomes so effective in his work that when people want to accuse him of doing something wrong, they can't find anything with what he does. They can't find anything with the way he administers things or the way he rules or the way he makes decisions. The only thing they can find to accuse him of is he prays to this God somewhere up in heaven. That's the only thing they can find to accuse him of, because he was so faithful in the work that God had called him to. And if you look at the end of near the end of chapter 2, verse 48, this is what happens. After Daniel interprets this dream, tells him what the dream was and interprets it, in verse 48, the king gave Daniel high honors, great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made a request to the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of the king. But Daniel remained at the king's court. And in executing this job, Daniel did an outstanding work, so outstanding that he was the envy of all the other magicians. He didn't retreat into tribalism. Daniel did not assimilate into the culture. Instead, he stood above the culture. He served the community. He served the king to the best of his ability. And as a result, this is the way he models for us how to live in exile. He was faithful in holiness, faith, work, worship, witness, and in his work that God had called him to. Now, that serves as a model. Now, here's the question. What does Daniel know? How is he able to live this kind of lifestyle in this kind of way? He lives in such a way that his example is outstanding, not only for us who are in exiles. We are in exiles. I assume you know that. I assume you understand that I'm speaking to us when I'm talking about the exiles. The writer of Hebrews says, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. In other words, we are here for a limited period of time in exiles until our future home appears, until our future city comes. So what is it that allows Daniel, what is it that he knows that allows him to live in such a way that he can remain faithful to God? And the key to that, I think, is actually an understanding, we can see it in understanding Nebuchadnezzar's vision. Now, when Daniel goes before Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2, and he explains and he interprets this dream, the interpretation starts somewhere around verse 31. I'll just interpret it for you. What the vision is that King Nebuchadnezzar sees a giant statue. The statue is a head of gold. It has a chest and arms of silver. It has a torso made out of bronze, and it has feet made out of, or it has legs made out of iron, and the feet are made out of iron as well that are mixed with clay. And Daniel says, all right, here's the interpretation of the dream. These are the four kingdoms. These are four great kingdoms, or three great kingdoms, that are going to come after yours. Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. The next kingdom that will come after you is the chest of silver. The kingdom that will come after that is the bronze. And the kingdom that will come after that are the legs of iron and the feet of clay and iron. But here's the key to the interpretation. The key is in verse 34, because after he sees this image, there is, as you looked, he says, a stone cut out by no human hand, and that's the key, no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. And in verse 44, he will tell you what that stone is. And in the days of those kings, that is the kings of the iron and clay of the feet, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all the kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from the mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall happen after this. The dream is certain. Its interpretation is sure. So out of somewhere comes a giant boulder. The giant boulder destroys the images of these kingdoms. It just shatters them into dust and into pieces. And the boulder becomes a mountain, and the mountain covers the whole earth. And Daniel says, this is what's going to happen at the end of time. Now, what's he referring to? What he's saying in the vision is that Nebuchadnezzar, you are a great king. And there are going to be kingdoms coming after you that are great kingdoms. The Medo-Persian Empire will come, by the way. That was the silver. The bronze was represented by the Greek Empire. The legs of iron and feet was the Roman Empire. Those are going to be mighty kingdoms. Those are going to have great kings. They are going to be powerful. They are going to be strong. But there is a king who is greater than all of these. And there is a kingdom that will be established that will overshadow these kingdoms, that will turn these kingdoms to dust. And that day is coming, King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, here's the thing. Because Daniel knows what's coming, he is able to live in the present reality, as difficult and as hard as it can be. I mean, it's hard living in Babylon. It's hard living in a pagan culture. It's hard living with people that don't understand, that don't know the God that you know. It's hard living with people who are constantly up against you, who are constantly butting heads against what you think is important and what you think are valuable. But because Daniel knows something is coming, there is a greater king and there is a greater kingdom that is coming. He's able to live properly as an exile. You understand? Daniel says, King Nebuchadnezzar, you're a great king. And by the way, he is incredibly respectful. Whenever you see Daniel before these kings, he is incredibly respectful of them. They're pagan idolaters, and yet he is very, very respectful of these kings. But he says, you know what? There is a greater king, and I am part of a greater kingdom. So if you ask me to violate the principles of my king and my kingdom, I can't do them. I'm sorry, King Nebuchadnezzar. We can't bow down before your statue. I'm sorry, we cannot worship your gods. I'm sorry, we can't eat your food. I'm sorry, we can't do everything. We'll do as much as we can, but we cannot do everything your way. Why? Because there's a greater king and there is a greater kingdom, and we are a part of that kingdom and we belong to that king. And because Daniel knew who his king was, and Daniel knew the true identity of his kingdom, he was able to live as an exile in Babylon. Now, for the longest time, I could never quite figure out the book of Daniel. It always seemed like two books to me, to be honest with you. Because you have these stories up until what, about chapter 6 or chapter 7? Chapter 6, I guess. And then you have these visions of Daniel, you know, from 7 to the end of the book, 7 to chapter 12 or whatever it is. And I could never quite figure out what are these visions have to do with Daniel in the lion's den and, you know, Daniel not eating the food and Daniel interpreting the dreams. Those are all great stories. But what do these weird visions, I mean, the visions are strange. They're about goats and they're about animal, weird shaped people and all kinds of odd shaped horns coming out of this. And oh my, it's just the strangest thing. What are all these visions about? They are apocalyptic visions. It's called apocalyptic literature. And what does it have to do with Daniel being faithful to God in Babylon? And then I started to figure it out. It has everything to do. Because these visions of Daniel and the visions that Nebuchadnezzar and the kings have, the dreams that they have, there's a consistent theme throughout them. You know what the consistent theme is? There is a God in heaven who is greater than you. And there is a kingdom that he is establishing that is greater than any kingdom of this earth. And we as God's people are a part of that kingdom. All the visions end that way. I mean, there's visions where, you know, the people of God are under great distress and they're under great hardship. But what happens? At the end of the day, God comes and brings judgment and his kingdom is established. There's visions of powerful nations that come on the face of the earth, and these nations will destroy, and they'll cause problems, and they'll cause chaos for the people of the earth and for God's people. But what happens at the end? At the end, God comes with his Messiah, with his Savior, with his King, and he establishes his kingdom, and these kingdoms are destroyed. In other words, it's all about the end of the story. The end of the story is that God is the winner. That God is victorious over all things. And if you know that you're on the winning side before you start, you don't lose sweat over how the battle's going. Some days the battle's not going so well. Some days God's people are losing lots of battles. But it doesn't matter, because ultimately you know what the end story is going to be. And those visions are written specifically to people who live in exile, because people who live in exile need to know that there is a greater king in heaven and they belong to a greater kingdom. So don't sweat it when things turn chaotic in this life. There, God will be victorious. God will be sovereign over the affairs of men. When Jesus was on this earth, after he dies the atoning death for sin, after he rises from the dead, he ascends up into heaven. But when he ascends up into heaven, the very last thing the apostles hear him say is, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. And then what is the angel? The angel comes down and says to him, this same Jesus that you saw going up to heaven will one day come again. Now that little phrase, that little concept, that Jesus is coming again, becomes incredibly important for Christian living. Because what that says is, no matter how difficult this life becomes, we have a reason to be faithful to God in holiness and in faith and in prayer and in worship and in witness and in work. Why? Because one day our King will return, and one day his kingdom will be firmly established and the kingdoms of this world will be done away with. And so the eschatological, the end times thinking needs to be very important in the Christian life if we're going to live faithful to God. And Daniel is full of that kind of imagery. It's not only full in Daniel's visions, it's full in the confessions of people like Nebuchadnezzar and King Darius. What did Nebuchadnezzar say? I read it earlier. He said, how great are his signs and wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Even Nebuchadnezzar had to admit that the God of heaven had an everlasting kingdom. And even he had to admit that the God in heaven was greater than anything he knew. Darius admits it. Daniel admits it. Over and over again, we see a vision. We see one like the Son of Man, for example, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. And it's the vision of the coming Messiah. It's the vision of the one coming from heaven to bring his kingdom to this earth. In fact, let me read it. I saw in the night visions, this is one of Daniel's visions, and behold, with the cloud of heaven there came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all the peoples and nations and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. By the way, you recall that when Jesus was standing before Caiaphas the high priest, and Caiaphas says, "Are you the Messiah?" And Jesus says, "I am." And here's what he says: "And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." What Jesus does when he's before Caiaphas, he quotes Daniel chapter 7. And he says, by the way, you know that verse in Daniel, Caiaphas? That's me. The next time you see me, I'm going to be coming in the clouds of heaven. The next time you see me, I'm going to be in my glory, because I am a greater king and I am building a greater kingdom. See, if you and I wake up every day and we recognize the fact that we serve a greater king and a greater kingdom, then we have the ability and the reason to live the way we ought to live, right? If we wake up and we say, "Oh, this world is a terrible place. It's so difficult. It's so hard. It's so painful to be here." We have no motivation to serve God, to pray for the peace of the city, to serve the city, to live for others, to sacrifice our wealth, to sacrifice our homes, to sacrifice our families for the sake of our great King. But that's where God calls us to live. He calls us to live in anticipation and in service to a greater King, and being members of a greater kingdom. Let's pray that God gives us the vision to do that. Lord, as you gave Daniel these great visions of your glory and your majesty, we need a refreshing vision as well of who you are, of what you're doing, not only in this world, but of what you're doing that will last through all of eternity. You are the great king. You are building your great kingdom. So help us, Lord, to make the sacrifices that are necessary to live before you faithfully. Help us to respond to all that you've done for us and all that you are doing for us and all that you continue to do with great joy and gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen.